the Samaritan woman. Many of you would have heard about this passage. Jesus, in John chapter 4, encounters this woman. I'll read from verse 4. Now he had to go through Samaria. So he came to a town in Samaria called Sychar, near the plot of ground Jacob had given to his son Joseph. Jacob's well was there. Jesus, tired as he was from the journey, sat down by the well. It was about the sixth hour. When a Samaritan woman came to draw water, Jesus said to her, "Will you give me a drink?" His disciples had gone into the town by then to buy some food. The Samaritan woman said to him, "You are a Jew, and I am a Samaritan woman. How can you ask me for a drink?" In bracket, "For Jews do not associate with Samaritans." And Jesus answered the woman, "If you knew the gift of God." Very, very moving passage. Evangelism is one of those very technical and difficult venture, if we are honest. And today we're looking at one of the examples of Jesus' engagement with people. We want to zoom into the life of Jesus and the woman and see what lessons we can learn to help us with our evangelism. A little bit of history. Israel, some time ago, was divided into two sections, the northern part and the southern part. The northern tribes, during their time of exile, some of them had intermarried with the foreign nations, and the product of that marriage were the Samaritans. So the Samaritans had their capital in the north, Samaria. Sometimes used to be called Shechem. The Jews of the south were like the pure breed, if you like. And there was this rivalry existing between the pure breed of the south and the mixed breed of the north. At the time when Jesus meets this woman, the rift is at its climax. He asks this woman for water to drink. Jesus asking this woman for water to drink. Scripture tells us that at this particular time, Jesus was tired. He was hungry. I guess he was thirsty. We see something in the passage about the humanity of Jesus. The woman said, "You are a Jew. I'm a Samaritan. Where are you getting the audacity from to ask me for a drink?" Like I said, there was this animosity and tension existing between these two people. Jesus was speaking to a woman. During those days, Jews avoid speaking to women in public places. A rabbi did not associate himself with a strange woman. She was not only a woman, she was a Samaritan. And not only was she a Samaritan, this woman had some issues. that we will get to. Jesus starts his conversation with talking about water. It relates to the circumstance. They're both at the well. The woman looks at Jesus, and Jesus talks about living water. Now, for those of you, for most of us that have lived all our lives in the West, the symbolism of water within the context can be sometimes missed. If you're from countries where the climatic conditions are very harsh and the land is dried, then water can be synonymous with as a life giver. Because when you see water, you see healthy livestock. When you see water, you see good crop production. When you see water within those sort of contexts, there is this life survival mindset that kicks in. Here, when you see water, oh, let's go for a swim. You know, leisure. But I'm sure some months back when the rains were withheld, you know, for a few period, there was this hosepipe band. You know, just to tell you that water is quite, it's very important. It is very fundamental to the essence of human existence. So Jesus starts with this water conversation, and he asked this woman for water. And then he spoke about living water. This woman is intrigued because Jesus does not have a vessel. And so how could he fetch water from the well? And besides, Jews looked down on Samaritans, and a Jew will not touch the vessel of a Samaritan. And so this woman's mind in that conversation is being stimulated. She's being engaged. Living water. Now, the living water was not a strange phrase to those people living within that context. Because living water was distinguished from well water. Water from a cistern could be stale. It could have stench. But living water was water that flowed from a stream. It bubbled. And because of that, it had the characteristics of that water was cleaner and it was fresher. So in so many ways, that kind of water, fresh living water, was far better than water from a cistern that was stale. And so, look at the conversation from water, the very essence, something that is very vital to our existence. And then we'll get into this comparison between living and stale water. But I'm sure she's still thinking in her mind, where is he going to get the water that flows from? After all, where is his vessel? Where is his private tank? Where is his reservoir? And we must, for us to understand and really come to grips with the passage, we must look at the phrase living water from within the context of the Old Testament days. If we were to read from Jeremiah chapter 2 or Jeremiah chapter 17, God is called or described as the spring of living water. That the people had forsaken God. They had forsaken the hope of Israel. And because of that, they have turned away from what? From the spring of life-giving water. Jesus draws on imagery from the Old Testament. Because he is trying to convey something about his divinity to this woman. It is amazing that when you look at Christ, you can see a combination of his humanity and his divinity. God is described as spring of living water. We read the next verse. Jesus answered her, "If you knew the gift of God and who it is that asks you for a drink, you would have asked him and he would have given you living water." "Sir, like I said, you don't have anything to draw with. Are you greater than our father Jacob who gave us this well?" She doesn't understand. Because, of course, Jesus is greater than Jacob. Jacob, so many years ago, had bought a piece of land. And on that land, he had built an altar. An altar to commemorate the experience that he had with God. God had met Jacob on that same piece of land. And so, just as God had met with Jacob, God, in the form of Jesus Christ, was about to meet with this woman in the same place. But of course, she couldn't get it. The conversation had started from a purely natural stance, and now it's moving into a more spiritual. There are things that Jesus wants to get at. There are things that are of essence in a woman's life that he wants to highlight. And so, "Everyone who drinks of this water will be thirsty," Jesus says. The woman said to him, "Give me this water so I'll never thirst again." It seemed like, oh, she's got it. But the Lord knew that something was missing. And so he said to her, "Go call me your husband." She says, "I don't have a husband." And he says, "Yes, you've spoken the truth. For you've had five husbands. And the one you're currently married to is not your husband." And she says, "Sir, I perceive you are a prophet." Now, in that conversation, the woman has moved on. But not quite there yet. She feels, oh, he's must be a prophet. He's operating in these gifts of revelation. He's seeing into my life. He must be a prophet. And Jesus says, "You're right. You have no husband." Woman, in verse 21, Jesus replied, "Believe me, the time is coming when you will worship the Father, neither on this mountain, nor in Jerusalem. You Samaritans worship what you do not know. We worship what we do know. Yet the time is coming, and the time has now come." As if Jesus is trying to correct something about this lady's theology. If you look at verse 19, she says, "I can see you're a prophet. Our ancestors used to worship on this land, and you Jews claim that the place of worship is in Jerusalem." She feels he's a prophet, but Jesus, we know, is more than a prophet. It's interesting. You find a woman who's been married five times. And I wondered, why did Jesus have to say to the woman, after she said, "Give me this water so I'll never thirst again, go and bring your husband"? I'm there thinking, no, she has not yet got it. And this is a proof. Because here we see the woman entering into a kind of a theological debate. We Samaritans worship here. You Jews claim that the place of worship is over there. I don't know how many times you've heard that kind of argument before, that you Christian claim that Jesus is the only way. But what I believe, and with my ancestors and with my family members, we believe that, you know, there are many other ways. She you say, well, Frank, this woman is religious. But the people that we know are not necessarily religious. I don't know if you've heard this, but in as much as formal religion is on the decrease, on the decline, spirituality is on the increase. There are many surveys that have been done to make a comparison between religion and spirituality. And the conclusion is always this, that spirituality is on the rise. Maybe you're familiar with people who say that I'm not religious. When they say I'm not religious, what they're actually saying is, I don't belong to a group of religious folks. I don't go to church or mosque. I'm not a Buddhist. They're not identifying themselves, most times when they say I'm not religious, with organized religious group. But if you were to probe them a little bit, you will hear them say things like, you know, I mean, they're trying to seek some form of spiritual connection with some being, with some power. They tend to believe that there is a presence beyond themselves that is somewhere, whether they call it spiritual enlightenment or whether they call it some form of energy. There is that seeking and that wanting and that desire to connect to whatever that is called. That's spirituality. That's being spiritual. And the point I'm making is, all of humanity, however we want to dress that up, there is a void in human hearts, in every human heart, and there is this cry for something to bring us fulfillment. Some people call it self-actualization. Some people call it ultimate satisfaction. There is a void in every human heart that is craving for a filling. The woman was thirsty. All of us were sinners before. The Bible says all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Sin is found within all of our members. Sin fragments, it corrodes, it degrades, it destroys. That sin. And because sin saps our energy, it saps us dry and it leaves us thirsty. And Jesus comes and say, I am the living water. He's there making another claim that just as the Jews or the people look to God as the God of what? Of living water. So is. We see the divinity of Jesus clearly in those claims. Don't be fooled by the discussion that people bring or the arguments that people bring. They're clever arguments that seeks to exalt itself above and beyond that of God or Christ. Whatever way it's painted, it's called, if you probe deep, you will soon discover that there is a need. Jesus had to probe deep a little bit into this woman's life. But he already knew that she was a moral disaster. But he was helping her to discover what her real need is. No wonder he asked for this husband. Has a way of just highlighting that need. And when we discover that we are in need, God expects us to then drink. If you're thirsty, what do? You drink. You may be the type that like to sit and just gaze at the ecstatic beauty of a natural fountain. Or you might be the curious scientist that like to analyze the composition of water. But when you're thirsty, it is not your admiration or your analysis that will make a difference in your life. It's not admiring, oh, this was a good text and it's so enjoyable. It's not a matter of, oh my goodness, water is so important. Yes, it is. But if you're thirsty and you haven't drunk from the fountain of life-giving water, then all your admiration and curiosity will be in vain. Drink. I like Jesus. Here is a Jew, a rabbi, going against the social barriers of his day. He's going against religious barriers, cultural barriers, social barriers, ceremonial barriers, the social convention of his day. We will call it politically correct. Jesus is going against the grain of the time. Why? Because that man and that God was full of nothing but love and compassion. And when he looked at that woman, he saw nothing but what a woman deeply in need. In the previous chapter, Jesus had engaged with Nicodemus. Nicodemus was the religious type. Nicodemus ticked all the boxes. Nicodemus, I believe, was a family man, a family to lead. Nicodemus was a leader in the Jewish council. He had an impeccable track record, if you like, according to outward assessment. But he was very much in need. And when Jesus encountered Nicodemus, he highlighted that need. Unless a man is born again, born of the Spirit, and born of water, he cannot see or enter the kingdom of God. What am I saying? It is the gift of God. The gift of God does not discriminate. The gift of God is open to all. People from all walks of life, people from all, different social standing in society, for both the rejects and the respectable. It's both for male and female. There is no one that is beyond. There's gifts. A woman coming to the well at the heat of the day, about 12 o'clock, when the time is the hottest. Not when Jewish women would go to the well to draw water from in the evening. She came at when it was hot. Maybe because she was trying to avoid coming in contact with the judgmental gaze of the other women in the society. Perhaps she was trying to avoid any form of association because she was the worst type you could think about in that society. But Jesus, hungry and tired, went to that well, and he was doing what? He was fishing. He was waiting. God breaking the barriers, breaking the human traditions, breaking cultural and social and whatever thing that divides. He breaks all of that. So I'm a man of love, compassion. And compassion is just what? It's trying to offer satisfaction to this woman. The woman said, I know the Messiah is coming. When he comes, he will explain everything to us. At least she got that one right. She knew that the Messiah was coming. The Samaritans believed just in the first five books of Scripture. Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy. And they neglected the rest of the Old Testament. So they did not have the full revelation at that time. The Jews, on the other hand, believed the entire Old Testament. You can see traces of truth in the people we try to engage with. You can see some very good principles, I would say, that is in line with some of our Christian teaching. But what you can never see, what no religion can never produce, is the complete truth. Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and no one cometh to the Father except through me. It's so amazing. He is the truth. He is the life-giving water. He is the way. Is anyone thirsty? You may be a Christian, and perhaps our relationship with God is becoming stale and dried. Perhaps we've taken our attention off the ball. We've taken our attention off Christ. And we've resorted to live our life by our own terms. Don't you want to drink? And drink of Christ? I remember when I was getting married, the minister said to me, the vows had been said. We went into the church office. And we were signing. And for some reason, the guy came and said to me, Frank, I want to give you an advice. Wow. I was so full of joy, excited. You could have seen me dancing all over the place. And he said to me, Frank, I want you to note that one day will come when you will look at your wife and think she is the demon. And I said to the guy, minus me, thank you for your advice, but we don't fall within that category with so much what? Confidence and pride. We're Christians, we've kept ourselves apart, we are virgins, we've done everything according to the book. So who is he to come and give us some lecture? Trust me, it didn't take me 1 week for that prophecy to come to pass. 1 week, my wife is wonderful, and Hadi, I'm well pleased, and it could have been no other person, trust me. But at that point in time, I had taken my eyes off Christ. I was confident, but I was bringing expectation into the marriage, and that expectation I was trying to derive from the marriage or from my partner. And until we take our eyes off whatever we think can give us satisfaction and ultimate fulfillment, we will continue to languish and struggle. But once our attention and our focus goes back to that Christ, back to God, the spring of living water, and we begin to draw and feed from Him, it makes the whole difference. Those of us who have not yet drunk, those of us who have heard the gospel over and over and over again, perhaps you're scared to drink. You may be thinking, if I become a Christian, then I'll have to stop all my bad habits and all of that stuff. I'm not prepared to give up the cost for this Christ. But I can assure you, if you look at this Christ, He is amazing. He's full of love. He's full of compassion. It is just exciting. Read His life. Meditate on His word. Pray to the Father through Him. He will give you strength. He will give you a better life. He will give you joy unspeakable. You will go through the trials, but He's going to be there with you. Because His presence and all those promises that He has said is faithful. Why don't you drink and stop the analysis? Why don't you drink and experience a change and get that tranquility, that peace that passes all human understanding, as Scripture says? It's real. It's real. I'll end with this. Sin, with its clutches, has its hold on every aspect of our life. Like I said, it fractures, it disintegrates, it degrades, it tears apart, it stinks. You just think about sin. On the cross of Calvary, even when Jesus had the sins of the world on Him, He cried out, "I thirst," because there was that separation between Jesus and the Father. Are you experiencing that separation? The good news is that was only for a moment. He has defeated death, hell, and the grave. He is alive. Why don't you drink? And those of us who have drunk, the disease of sin will not have its last word. Let's go with this message and draw people. Christ graciously drew this woman to Himself. He was truthful. He said some disturbing things that must have pricked her conscience and all the rest of it. But he did it so gracefully, and His motivation was so full of love that this woman was just drawn towards Him. And as we try to tell people about Jesus Christ, we are not drawing them to us. We want to encourage them. We want to talk about this Christ, this unique man, this unique God, the God-man, and draw people and point people towards Him. And the Bible says, if He be lifted up, He will draw all men unto Him. He engaged her. Theologically, He was not ashamed or afraid to engage with her. Father, we just want to thank You. You're so awesome. You're so great. You're so wonderful. Help us, Lord, to talk more about You. And thank You for that testimony that we've heard. It's just amazing to see that sometimes the little things we do and that we take for granted is counted as something substantial in Your kingdom. Bless us, Lord, and help us, Lord, to drink. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.